The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Scripture reading is Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. If you do not have a Bible with you, please use one of the pew Bibles. And if you don't have one of your own Bible, please take one of the pew Bibles home with you as a gift from Park Church. The scripture reading can be found on page 428 in the pew Bibles. Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Good work. How's everybody doing? Good. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Excited that you all have joined us today. It's my joy to be sharing more about Psalm 19. A couple quick things before we jump into the passage itself. If you've been coming to Park at all, you'll know that we love to return to the Psalms every summer. We think that the Psalms are an essential thing for the disciple of Jesus. It's not meant to just be an occasional, like little appetizer thing that you taste occasionally, but something that's a regular part of your diet. And so no matter your age, no matter your stage, we believe that the Psalms are a gift for you that you're meant to incorporate into all of your life. I want to mention a couple other things. Every week we commission an artist from Park Church to create a piece of art for that week's particular psalm. So this week we have Madeline Hauser. She has a poem over there. I want to encourage you to read it. And not just read it, but I want to encourage you to read it out loud. Sometimes it's helpful for me to, as I engage with poetry, to read it out loud to find the rhythms that it's coming to me with. And then also below it, there's a little description of that. And so it's well worth your time. I'll remind you at the end, but go check that out. And then also past weeks are over there in the side gallery as well. Another thing that I want to mention is that we have a little printout for you that has a passage on it, as well as fill in the blanks of the main points of the sermon today. That's back on that back table back there. So if that helps you, if you're helped by filling out things and keeping you on track and focused, grab that. And I hope that's an assistance to you. All right. For those of you who are familiar with the book of Psalms, I want to ask you a question right now. Do you have a favorite one? If you could only pick one out of the whole Psalter, which one would be your favorite out of all of it? So just take a moment. Don't say it out loud yet. But just think for a moment about the Psalms and which one stands out to you as the one that you think is your favorite. As I was studying for this sermon, I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he said this, "I take Psalm 19 to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." It's a little bit shocking for me because I was like, man, there's a lot of psalms out there, Clive Staples Lewis, right? There's Psalm 23, shepherd imagery. There's Psalm 1, like this tree imagery. It's beautiful. Psalm 139, God is knitting together people in their mother's wombs. It's this beautiful picture. I was chatting with somebody after the first service. They said Psalm 46 was their favorite. I don't think I agreed with C.S. Lewis. You know, I think, you know, Psalm 19 is a good one, but I don't think it's the best one. As I spent time with Psalm 19 over the past few weeks, I've come to see the goodness and the power of the psalm. I think it has a profound message for all of us and an invitation to all of us living in Denver, Colorado in 2026 today. There's a couple crucial things. I think one of the things was mentioned in the video before of what is God like? And if God does exist, how does he reveal himself? And that's really at the heart of some of Psalm 19. How does God reveal himself to us? And then secondly, it looks at our relationship with nature and creation. And then also looks at our relationship with God's word and external authority, which are big topics here in Denver. So I want to pray before we jump in, because I think some of these things will be kind of like in line with how we think, but other things might be challenging to us. And so I just want to pray and ask for God to meet us today. Father, Son, Spirit, we ask that you would meet us in Psalm 19 today, that we believe that you have a gift for us and an invitation for us, and we want to be open-hearted and open-eyed to you. So would you open us up to you through this? Would we see wonderful things in your word? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we jump into the passage itself, you see the superscript up at the top. It says, of David. So this psalm was written by King David. We don't know exactly the details about it, but if you know anything about David's life, this psalm tracks with his life. He spent a ton of time outdoors, both in his shepherd era and then also his running away era, where he was trying to get away from Saul. He spent a lot of times under starry nights, hiding out in caves. So the outdoors and being in nature was a big part of David's life. And also, he spent a lot of time in the worship of God, under the word of God, with the people of God. And so Psalm 19 is a direct outflow of a lot of what we see in David's life. It's right up his alley. And then also, as you read it, as we heard it read over ourselves today, I don't know if you felt the rhythm, but there's three stanzas or three chunks that we ran into. So I'm going to put them up here just for clarity. Three stanzas in Psalm 19. First is God's creation, verses 1 through 6. So that's what David talks about. He's pointing us to God's creation. Two, he points us to God's word in verses 7 through 11. And then this whole psalm closes out with David's response to both of these things in verses 12 through 14. So three stanzas: God's creation, God's word, and then David's response. And so if you know me, you know I love books. I don't just love books, but I love physical books. Give me the smell of books. I want the physical copy. I don't want the Kindle copy. If you're a Kindle lover, I'm sorry. It's not the same thing, right? But because I love physical books, I love bookstores, right? So Tattered Cover here in Denver, I love it so much so I got engaged at Tattered Cover. Go to Portland, let's go to Powell's Bookstore. Last summer on sabbatical, I was in Bellingham, Washington. There's a town right by Bellingham called Fairhaven, and they have this little bookstore called Village Books. If you're there and you like books, go check it out. It's a super cool little spot. Last week, I was in Oklahoma City. There's a place called Commonplace Books in Oklahoma City. So cute, so great, so life-giving to me as I peruse through the bookstore and check out books in different areas, different topics, different genres. And so I want you to imagine Psalm 19 in our time today, like David coming up to us at one of these local bookstores. So let's just say Tattered Cover here in Denver. And we're sitting down there checking out some books. And he comes to us with a stack of books, three books in particular. And he sits down with us and he sets them up on this table. He says, hey, I want you to check out all three of these books. So our order for today is basically we're going to go through each of these books. I have physical copies that represent each of these books that David's going to be showing us today. We're going to learn kind of what Psalm 19 has to teach us through looking at each of these books. And then I have a little bit of practical application for us at the end. Does that sound all right? All right, so King David has sat down with us, and the first book that he hands us, I got him back here for us. The first one he holds up is a book of creation. The book of creation. And so the first point for today is this. The book of creation points us to the beautiful creator. The book of creation points us to a beautiful creator. Read verse 1 with me if you've already closed your Bibles. Let's open them up there again. Verse 1 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So as we get this book from David, we start flipping through it. We're like, oh my goodness, this is awesome, you know? But as we open it up, to our surprise, we're not met with words in this book of creation. The whole thing entirely consists of pictures, photos of nature, beauty in nature, gorgeous sunrises, sunset. Side note, did anybody see the sunset last night? It was gorgeous, like the clouds, the way the clouds are going back, the front range, right? It was gorgeous, the pinks, the blues, right? But as we look through this book, we see these sunrises, we see these sunsets, we see northern lights, we see shooting stars, eclipses, planets, distant galaxies, black holes. In the same book, we also see pictures like these on the screen, right? Chief Mountain, Guanella Pass, Rocky Mountain National Park, Trail Ridge Road in Rocky Mountain National Park as well. It's not just big mountains or vast skies. In this book, we also see simple, ordinary beauties of a single blade of grass, the wonderful contrasts of aspen leaves and evergreen needles. This book is stunning. Well, everything I just said to you is pretty common for the average Denverite. Everybody would agree. Beauty is compelling. It's why people visit from all around the world. It's why people move here from Texas, right? But note that David goes further than just stopping at creation. He doesn't just stop with beauty. He goes beyond that. Creation isn't merely standing on its own. It's serving a greater purpose. It's pointing to another thing. It's trying to convey a different message or story. We're told that the message of creation is twofold. And you see it in verse 1. It's pointing us to God's glory and God's handiwork. The glory of God in the handiwork of God. This word in glory in Hebrew means weight or substance. There's this beautiful weight to God that we see in creation. The word for God in verse 1 is a Semitic word for El, which is actually God at his most basic, which is creator. That in verse 1, David is saying the heavens declare the glory of creator. The skies above us are shot through with God. For David, the front range isn't just a playground of pleasure for outdoorsy hippies who live for the weekend, but actually what John Calvin calls a theater of God's glory. A theater of God's glory is what we see all around us. God is the main actor in this theater, and we are to see him in it. In God, we see his divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power in creation, right? But not only do we see the glory of God or the glory of the creator, we also see his handiwork. This means that nature isn't just an art gallery of impersonal, accidental art that was self-generated. Rather, there's a person, there's an artist, there's a mastermind behind it. If you were to walk down Tennyson Street on First Friday and you walk into art galleries and you see pieces of art on the wall, what do you know about those pieces of art? They were placed there by an artist. Somebody had to create that. Somebody was creating that. The same is true of creation and God, says David. The colors, the hues, the tones, that sunset that we saw last night were artfully thought about and chosen by God to reveal and speak something of himself to us. God was speaking to you last night in the sunset. Did you hear him? Did you see him? He keeps going in verses 2-3. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge, which think about that. In the daytime and the nighttime, there's something of God to be discovered. The daytime doesn't end and then God's revelation ends. Night to night, he keeps going. We see more stars. We see beauty. We see things in the night sky that we would not see apart from the daytime. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. A great triple negative there. It makes a sentence kind of confusing. What is David trying to say? Ultimately, he's saying that the book of creation is a preacher, but with a twist. That creation's sermons are done with images and not words. These are visual, silent sermons that are being preached. Creation's wordless sermon doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings, but it happens 24/7, around the clock, and it has since the beginning of time. This word for pours out in Hebrew conveys a sense of being like a bubbling brook or a river. So if you've been to the river down in Breckenridge and sat there and just heard the river flowing, that's meant to be the visuals of creation. God is revealing himself like this bubbling brook, like this bubbling stream that we just hear nonstop without words. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? You see, we're used to not paying attention unless it's loud. We're not used to paying attention to the quiet things. We're saturated in notifications and dings and noises. Last year, we were doing a road trip back from Bellingham, Washington, and we were driving through Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Has anybody driven through Coeur d'Alene? My goodness. I was driving through, and again, I've driven through Utah, and it's gorgeous, but then I'm driving through Coeur d'Alene, and I'm like, oh my goodness, and some of those turns, and just seeing the beautiful landscape of the rocks and the skies and the lakes there, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm freaking out as I'm driving. And so, and I think it's going to be a moment between me and my family. My family's in the backseat, and I look in the rearview mirror to see like how they're taking it all in, and what are they doing? They're looking at their phones. And I'm like, girls, look out the window. Put your phones down. Do you see what's happening right now? This is gorgeous outside. And I can make fun of my daughters, but I actually think that you and I are guilty of the exact same thing every day. We've lost a wonder for the world that we live in and the God who made the world. David is saying to all of us, look outside. Wake up, wake up. My wife, Morgan, she was reading Bono's biography, Frontman for U2. I'm dating myself, right? But Morgan was like, hey, we need to go see him. They're playing at the Sphere in Las Vegas. And so we need to go check out U2 at the Sphere. If you know about the Sphere, it's like this whole kind of like sphere enclosed in Vegas, right? And that they project images all along. So you're kind of saturated from front to back. And all these graphics during the concert come in from different places. So they deconstruct Las Vegas during the show. And it takes us back to its original thing. It's this gorgeous thing. And by the end, like all these images and all these creatures are coming in through the screen. And you're just like looking around the whole time. You're like, whoa, you know, I'm blown away, right? And we leave and we're like, wow, that was amazing. We got to see U2 in Las Vegas at the Sphere. Isn't that wonderful? What a trip that mankind can do that. That technology is amazing, right? And probably like a day or two later, I was coming to lead music here at Park. And as I'm driving into Park, I'm looking up at the sky and it's a sunrise and all the colors there. And suddenly I'm like, why did I think that the Sphere in Las Vegas was an amazing thing? I literally live in a sphere all the time where God is surrounding us with beauty, surrounding us with images, and the sphere is trying to imitate some of what God has given to us all the time. Just the reality is we are not seen. Day after day, night after night, the sad reality is that most of us are just looking at creation saying, meh. And David is saying, wake up to the weight, to the glory of God that I've set in nature, that God wants to reveal himself to us in nature. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. This book of creation is available to every nation, to every individual at every point in time. This is what theologians call general revelation. It's revelation about God given to everyone, everywhere, indiscriminately. Its witness is out there regardless if you choose to believe in God or not. Paul talks about this in Romans 1. Many think he's referring to Psalm 19 in this passage, but he says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. David and Paul are saying, pay attention to God in creation. David closes out the section on creation by directing his attention to the sun. He closes out his poem on nature with a poem about the sun. At the end of 4-6, he says, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. It's interesting poetry, is it not? In doing what he's doing here, David is trying to teach us that the sun is not God, which a lot of people believed at the time, but The sun is a created being that is carrying out its God-given purposes as it rises in the east, right? Like a bridegroom full of innocent energy, passion, and travels throughout the sky like a fit, determined ultra-marathon runner with their hydration vest on until it sets in the western skies. Any runners here, right? I see a couple. Yeah, Caleb's looking away, right? Creation. Running in creation, not just creation, but the sun rising is like this runner. It's set on its track and it's set on its course, just steadily doing what it's been called to do by God. I love how joyful the sun is depicted doing its job. Every step of the way isn't tedious, but rather the sun is running and every step is one of praise to God and joy and points back to our Father of lights behind this great light and is a reminder that he is our true light, that there's nothing on earth that is hidden from God like nothing is hidden from the sun, and that ultimately God is our safety and our warmth. Have you been cold? In Colorado, what do? You just step out into the sun. If you're cold and you're standing in the shade, step into the sun. At the height of David making his point about the sun, he turns somewhat suddenly, some might say even awkwardly, to book two, but he hands us another book. And so David at our table grabs the book of creation and he sets it down. He hands us another book. And this is the second book he holds out to us. You might recognize it. You might recognize it from the pew backs in front of us. Point number two, the book of the law or the Bible points us to our wise Redeemer. So David sets the scriptures out in front of us. They reveal and point us to our wise Redeemer. Verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together." There's a lot going on here, far more than we can cover right now, but I want to point out a handful of things. There is this movement from general revelation of creation to what theologians call special revelation. So from general revelation to special revelation in the way that God self-discloses himself in particular ways. So God reveals himself at times in miracles, in the word of God, and especially in the person of Jesus. And so not only do we find this beauty to the natural law, but also there's a beauty and wisdom and rightness to the moral law that we see and that God has given us in his word. Not only is God speaking and revealing in creation, but he's doing so with even more clarity in this book that we hold in front of us and that we read from every Sunday. God wants to be known. In this, God is saying, look at me in creation, but also look at me and come to me and see me in this book. Isaac Watts, he's a hymn writer. He wrote and wrote hymns in response to all of the Psalms. And so in response to this Psalm, he wrote this hymn right here. He said this, "The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, and every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines," or in clearer lines, in purer lines. There's something that we see of God in his word that we cannot see in creation. And David knows this. In the same way that going to an art show and not knowing anything about the artist, that's different than showing up to an art show and then having the artist there or reading a biography about that artist. In many ways, Psalm 19 functions like a micro Psalm 119. Does anybody know what Psalm 119 is about? All about the scripture. It's like 176 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Bible about the Bible, right? And it's this gushing love letter about how good the word of God is. And so in many ways, Psalm 19, this chunk, this stanza of this psalm functions like a microcosm of that entire one. Did you feel the cadence of David's words in these verses that we read? Six times, David gives us a noun, he gives us an adjective, and then he gives us a verb. He gives us a noun that describes a part or an aspect of the scripture. So he holds up the Bible and he describes an aspect of that. He talks about the law or the instruction of God. He talks about the testimony of God, which is God's witness to us. The precepts or the directions of God, the commandment of God or his authority. And then it says an interesting one. He says, the fear of the Lord, which is ultimately a response to God's word. It's the effect of God's word in our lives. And then he closes out with the rules of the Lord or the judgments, the ordinances. They ultimately, that God's word matches and assesses reality. That's what God is doing. But we find this these adjectives to be true of God and his word, we're told that they're perfect, that they're sure, they're right, they're pure, that the fear of the Lord is clean. There's this cleansing effect, and also they're true and righteous altogether. What does God's word do as it intersects with our lives? We're told that it revives the soul, which is really about reviving the person. It's like your psyche, like your personhood. As you engage with the word of God, something is being revived. So instead of killing us off, the word of God is bringing us to life. Two, it makes wise the simple. Three, it rejoices the heart. So instead of squelching joy, it's bringing joy to our hearts. We're told that it enlightens the eyes. So instead of darkening our eyes, it's enlightening us. It's teaching us how to see everything. It's a profound cascading series of statements. Hear God's heart in all of this about his word. God wants to meet those who are dead and dry and burn out, and he wants to revive them with his word. He wants to take those who need true wisdom and maturation and lead them into that place. He doesn't want to diminish our joy, but increase it. He wants our eyes to see with greater clarity. And David's ultimately saying, don't sleep on this book. Don't sleep on it. Let this book and these words be different and stand out because it leads you to God, the one whom you were created for. So in the same way that creation was never meant to be opaque, it was meant to lead us translucently to God who is behind creation, so the word of God and the book of God was meant to be translucent as well, not opaque. We're not meant to stop at the word, but we're meant to find the one who wrote the word, and we want to meet him in it. Another observation I want to make about this little stanza right here. Did you notice that David's description of God goes from the more vague creator or El of verse 1 to he repeats the name of God 6 times in these passages. And what does he say? It's the all caps Lord. What does all caps Lord mean in Hebrew scriptures? This was Yahweh. So David intentionally moves from a more general word to a more specific word of God, which is Yahweh, which is the God who covenants with his people, this God who graciously moves towards us, who's pursuing us with this unshakable, unbreakable, undying love. He doesn't say this name once. He says it 6 times here and then a 7th time in the final verse. And ultimately, David is reminding us that the God of Genesis, the God who is creator, is also the God of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and so on. He's not just a beautiful creator of the skies. He's the wise redeemer who rescues us from slavery, who gives us his good law out of a desire for us to know him and walk with him. And he's leading us into the promised land through the wilderness and a life lived under his good rule. David keeps on going, verse 10 through 11. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. When I read this, I was so convicted, y'all. I was so convicted. More to be desired are they than gold. Now, we don't have gold now, but like, it's insanely worth it. This is like money. This is like valuable. What are you chasing after that's incredibly valuable to you? David is saying the Bible and God's word are to be desired more than gold, even fine gold. So we're not even talking about dirty, like unpurified gold. This is fine gold, gold that's worth a ton of money. God's word is more valuable than that. Not only that, they're sweeter than honey, drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is meant to be experienced, tasted and seen, not just rationalized and thought about. Not only that, it warns us and it rewards us. There is liberation in God and his ways that we find in scripture. Far from God's word oppressing us, God's word is reviving our true personhood. There's a quote, and I love it, from 2nd century church father St. Irenaeus. He says, "The glory of God is man fully alive, and the true life for man is the vision of God." I'll say that again. The glory of God is humanity fully alive, and the true life for humanity is the vision of God. And that's what I want to say to all of you. That is what the Bible is seeking to do in you and me. It's trying to draw out our true humanity from us. It's trying to give us a vision of God and what he's like and give us a life that's fully alive. This is the second book that David gives us. And as he's wrapping up with the second book, he hands us the third book. And it's this one right here. It's not a published book. David actually sets down his diary in front of us. And he says, this is my written response to creation and to the word of God, which leads us to our third point here. The book of response. So there's the book of creation and the book of the law, but the book of response invites us into a life of joyful surrender to God. Verses 12 through 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. All right, it's in this third book, we find David, after looking up at the skies and down at scripture, he turns his gaze inward. He begins to cry out to God. He asks questions. He begins to pray things. He's like, God, declare me innocent. It's turning personal right now. It's turning into the first person. David the king knows that he is first and foremost, before he is king, he knows that he is God's servant. David the servant before David the king. David knows this little secret that truth unresponded to or not lived in light of is worthless. And I think the same thing is true for us. True theology must touch down in our everyday lives. Another way I like to put it is that discipleship has a zip code. It must touch our neighborhoods and our streets and our workplaces and our hobbies and our friendships and our relationships and how we view everything. It affects it all. And so in a sense, as David begins looking at God's word, he discovers that it's searching him and it's revealing things in him. And he's kind of uncomfortable because he's feeling seen and exposed. In the same way that the sun and its heat leaves nothing untouched on earth, so there's nothing hidden from God's sight. And he asks, who could discern his errors? I can't, but God can. And God sees into the depths of our lives. He sees the real things that we're walking through. He sees the real sins that we deal with. And it's interesting, he kind of puts them in two categories. He calls one hidden faults and the other presumptuous sins. Hidden faults are things that we don't even know that we're dealing with. It's like things that we're not aware that we're doing. Maybe it's sins that we've taken on for years and years and we don't even realize that we're doing and functioning in those ways. And they've become normalized for us, but they're hidden to us. God's word searches us and reveals those things. But not just those things. He also wants to be declared innocent of presumptuous sins. These things are sins that I kind of read it and I'm like, presumptuous sins? I don't think I'm guilty of that. But to be presumptuous is to be overly familiar and kind of just assuming you're not guilty of these things, but also just being arrogant or defiant. It might not be in big, bad, or grievous ways, but it might just be saying, I'm intentionally going to step away from what I know is right and against what God has called me to. And even this last week, I felt temptations in my own life. And I said, Joel, you are thinking about sinning presumptuously, which I'd never said that before in my life until studying this passage, right? There was a sense of presumption of me that I was like, man, I don't think I need to act this way. I think I'm going to act in a different way. And I felt conviction for those things. Ultimately, David cares about the hidden faults and the presumptuous sins because he knows those things can dominate us. Instead of being God's servants, we become servants of the sins and the gods and the idols that we're bowing down to. What are some of these gods or idols that we bow down to here in Denver? Well, the gods of self-sufficiency, recreation, pleasure, achievement, success, being our own arbiters of truth, sexual autonomy, nobody gets a say on your sexuality, godless spirituality, consumer Christianity, neglect of the vulnerable, fill in the blank. We could keep going and going. All of us are tempted by all of these things. We want to be ruled by God and not dominated by sin or lies or other gods. So I want to say this, if the glory of God is humanity fully alive, so fully alive, God is drawing us back to life. He's reviving our souls, our personhood, then a life of sin is actually coming against that very thing that we think is going to give us life. It's diminishing our humanity. So being dominated by sin is actually decreasing our humanity. Far from leading us into it, it's taking us away. It's making us less human and ultimately is leading us to destruction and death. And David knows this. He's begging God for help. He doesn't just ask for innocence, but note that he asks for a changed life. He asks for new patterns. He knows it's not enough to nerd out on concepts, but actually as we read the book of creation, the book of the law, we must ask God to transform us in and out. I love how Psalm 19 ends, not with David asking God to simply curb him in his sin, but rather he envisions a whole life laid down before God. There's this beautiful alignment with both his external actions and his words and his internal meditations and his ponderings. Verse 14 says this, let the words of my mouth, so the external things, and the meditation of my heart, the internal things, let the external and the internal be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, it's that word again, my rock and my redeemer. That's his prayer in response to these things. It's a word for acceptable in Hebrew language is sacrificial language. It's what they use in for animal sacrifices in the temple of God. And so very similar to Paul's prayer in Romans 12 about being a living sacrifice, David wants the whole of his life to be acceptable to God. In many ways, David the king knew he was first and foremost David the servant. And also in this case, he's saying, I am David the sacrifice. I want the whole of my life to belong to God and be laid at his altar. Not only that, he knows that he can't do this apart from God's intervention and help and care. He calls God Yahweh again, but then he adds this personal element. He calls him Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. He doesn't just say the rock and the redeemer. He doesn't just say a rock or a redeemer. He says my rock and my redeemer. There's a beautiful intimacy here. He knows that he needs God to be that very thing for him. This rock was a refuge, a fortress, a massive crag, a place he could run to for safety. A redeemer is someone who is reclaiming or purchasing back or acting as a protector. That's who God was to David. Do you see yourself in the same need of God being your rock and your redeemer? Where do we go from here? I want to give four simple practical takeaways right now, little encouragements for you. First thing is this, look up. Look up. Would you ask God to give you wonder in creation again? I want to encourage you to maybe this next week try to take one wonder walk, right? Wonder walk is kind of similar. Like I have two paces. We have dogs at home. When we take them on walks, I have two paces. One is let them kind of sniff everything, whatever they're going on. It's like kind of annoying if you're trying to get something done. Cause you're like, come on, let's keep going. I got to get back to the house. I'm just trying to keep you healthy. Right? It's efficient, but not fun for the dog. Right? Other times I'm like, I'm going to let the dog do its thing. Sniff. It's like, we're there. I'm just standing there. But I want to encourage you to leave your phone at home, leave your dogs at home or whatever else. And I want you to take a wonder walk and just take it in. Just slow down, look up, look around, and ask God to fill you with wonder. Think about God. Look at something in creation and say, God, looking at this, what might you be like? How do I see you through this thing? Try to see creation through translucent eyes and not opaque eyes. Secondly, I want to highlight Park Wilderness in this time. It's a lay-led ministry here at Park where you get to do exactly this. They literally plan trips to take you away from the busyness of your lives, to connect with God, connect with others, and connect with creation. There are a couple more trips left this year. Go check that out at parkchurch.org/wilderness. That's the first thing. Look up. Look up. Second thing, look down. Immerse yourself as much as you can in God's word. Listen to it, read it, study it, meditate on it, pray it, sing it, apply it, talk to others about it. Pick a reading plan with your GC or somebody you love. Ask God to give you the gift of sight and see it as valuable as gold and as delicious as honey. Let it warn you, let it reward you. Also a challenge, we're going to be talking more about this in our upcoming series on technology, but start your day with scripture before screens. So before you look at your screen, look at scripture. Before you check your email, before you look at social media, before you look at the news, look to scripture and look for God there. Thirdly, look within. Don't just search the Bible for random answers. Allow God's word to search you. As you look down at God's word, ask God to look within you. Say, search me, O God. Know me. See if there's any wayward way in me. Hidden faults or presumptuous sins, search me if there's any wayward way and confess those things. Journal in these times. Write those things out. Ask questions of God. In the same way that David was asking questions and making prayers, respond to God in that way. Fourth and finally, look to Jesus. As we allow God to see the secret places in us, it might be overwhelming. 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Look at him again, and look at him again. Be honest about the hidden faults and presumptuous sins, but know that there is a rock and a redeemer. Your sin will not have the final word, and that's why you look to him again and again. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus, the uncreated creator, literally became creation in the incarnation. The eternal word of God, who was prophesied about in the written word of God, became the incarnate word of God to reveal the Father and ultimately be our rock and our redeemer. Jesus is the true answer to Psalm 19. He fulfilled it, and then he teaches us to walk in light of it. And so in him, we are declared innocent and blameless because of his work on our behalf. It's a beautiful thing. Run to Jesus for your refuge and redemption. You will be met with love and not judgment. Your doubts, your sins, your deconstruction is no match for him. In John 10, 28 through 29, Jesus promises that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. He holds us fast. He's teaching us to see him in creation and his word, and he will forever be our rock and our redeemer until he returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you that ultimately in your son, Jesus, you are a rock, you're a redeemer, that we don't have to look further. We are not a rock unto ourselves. We are not our own redeemers, but you are. And so I pray that we would know you in scripture, that we would look up, that we would look down into your word, that we would look within, and that you would search us. So ultimately, you would turn our gaze to you and teach us how to see all things. We pray this in this upcoming week, these upcoming months, that we would be a people of Psalm 19 in our lives because we want to see you, we want to know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the communion service to come on up. Communion is a time where Jesus sets a table for us to come to him week after week, to come to Jesus who is our rock, he's our redeemer, to remember that he lived a perfectly innocent and blameless life before God that we could not. And so this table, this bread, and this wine is a reminder of Jesus coming to save us, but also is in anticipation of the day he'll come again. If you don't yet know Jesus, right, you haven't put your trust in him, I want to encourage you. Thank you for being here today. We're going to have a couple prayers behind me, a prayer of searching and then also a prayer of belief. I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus today. He is the one who is behind creation. He's the one who's spoken to us by his word, and he wants you to know him. He's laid down his life for you. He says, come to me. So I want to encourage you to pray that prayer if you haven't today. Believe in Jesus, be baptized, take communion, follow him the rest of your life. If that's you today, please come talk to me or another staff person. We'd love to pray and get you more resources on that. Also, consider coming to Alpha, as Alex mentioned earlier. We'd love to have you. That being said, Christian, come eat and drink knowing that Jesus is your rock. Jesus is your redeemer. He will hold you fast to the end. There are gluten-free and alcohol-free options at the front left and the front right.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.